Today we see Jesus teaching us on the priorities of prayer for the true child of God. See, this is not meant, this prayer, just to be something that we mouth, that we go through the motions with once a month or some sort of a magical thing as we saw last week, but it's a pattern for all of our praying, a model for prayer. Phil Ryken said, Jesus was teaching us how to pray, not what to pray as much. Although he certainly does that. He didn't say pray this and then give us the exact words we always use exactly. Instead he said pray like this. It's a pattern we build upon. And as we said last Sunday, the Lord's Prayer is kind of like a menu. We make our requests based off that general outline and structure, like a framework of a house that we build upon. It's there, but the choices have to be made. The Lord's Prayer establishes the menu for prayer. Adoration, submission, request, confession of sin, intercession for others, exalting God. Those are the things that make up the courses of the menu of prayer. And Jesus began teaching his disciples how to pray by giving the architecture and foundation of prayer. First, he gave that foundation, which is, when you pray, say, Father, our Father in heaven. And then he supplied two vertical petitions, if you will, in prayer, upward focused towards God, hallowed be your name and your kingdom come. And then he laid out the horizontal structures of prayer with three petitions. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us of our sins, for we forgive those who sin against us, and then lead us not into temptation. And we see that Jesus does, though, give us specific words that define what our prayer should be like. We pray, our Father, give us our daily bread, forgive us our sins, deliver us from evil. Darrell Bock said, disciples pray for the same things as the part of a larger family of God. We need reminding that we share the same spiritual goals and same basic needs. We can't be detached from the body of believers in prayer. I mean, a detached retina in your eye is worthless. You won't be able to see. And when we're detached in prayer from one another, we're not as powerful in prayer. Someone said, Jesus gives us a family prayer. It's interesting, we have to learn how to pray this prayer in church, don't we? And with other Christians. We pray it together. Because it reminds us of our dependence on God and how we're interdependent together. Though prayer is personal, as we saw last week, we do pray together corporately. You can't pray this prayer without praying with other people in mind. We're reminded as we pray this prayer that we're united in the family of Christ. And as we pray, we realize that we don't pray on our own. Others have needs. We're interdependent. And that the Lord many times will answer our prayers through those around us, or will be the answer to their prayer. I love the story of this flood that overtook this small town located in a valley between two rivers. And there was no relief in sight in this flood coming. And everybody was asked to evacuate. But there was one older man who refused to leave his house. He said, I've got faith that God will save me. He believed in the power of prayer, but as the water covered the roads, making it impassable for cars, a man in a four-wheel drive ute stopped and told him to get in. But he said, no, I'm waiting for God to provide. He said he wouldn't leave. Within hours, the water had risen a few meters. He climbed on the kitchen table, and just then a man in a rowboat paddled up to his window and asked him to get in. But he refused. And the water got deeper, and sooner the man had to get on the top of his roof. And while he was praying, he heard a helicopter up above him. He looked up, he saw hovering above his house this helicopter. A man dropped down a ladder down into the house to get him, but he refused to do it because he said, I'm praying for God to save me. And sadly, the story goes that this man died in the flood. He was a Christian. He stood before God, and he asked God, he said, Lord, I prayed earnestly for the rain to stop and you to deliver me, but you left me there to drown. But the Lord said, my child, I heard you, and I sent three different Christians to help you. Now, the fact is, sometimes we've got to wait on the Lord. I know that. But there are times when we don't realize how God may be using other Christians to meet our needs for wisdom, strength of fellowship, money, gifts, guidance. And the answer is right there in front of us and we don't see it. Or that God may want us to be the answer to people's prayers. So we pray this prayer in unity together, this Lord's Prayer. We pray everything through this pattern, reminding us that when we pray, we're dependent on God and we're a part of God's family in Christ. And we must remember that when we pray, this is the Lord's Prayer. There have been some people who said, well, no, it's not the Lord's Prayer. And yes, we pray it as disciples. He gave it to us. But it is a prayer. When you study Jesus' life, that you see he prayed this type of prayer or these parts of the prayer in his life. Jesus prayed to his Father. That's the only reason we can call God Father. Jesus hallowed God's name by praying for the will of God to be done. He wanted his life, and his life did surrender to the Father's will. Jesus depended on the Father as a human for daily bread. And he said, man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. And he prayed before he fed the 5,000, for example. Jesus never sinned, but he took our place, asking God to forgive our debts because he took those debts on the cross. Jesus was led into temptation, though he never sinned. And in that time, looked to the Father to deliver him from the evil one. And he prayed for us in John 17 that God would protect us from the evil one. So this is the Lord's Prayer. But he gives it to us as disciples, covering every area of life, spiritual and physical needs, the past, the present, the future, our needs, the needs of others. But the ultimate focus, though it's a multi-directional prayer, is upward. We come praying, hallowed be your name, praising God first. Ryken said the focus is God first, people second. We don't pray about our debts and daily bread until we first pray about God's name, kingdom, and his will. And then we pray for his overall power, that his kingdom would come, his will would be done, on earth as in heaven. And we look to him about the present, about our past. We look ahead to the future for protection. And in all of this, we pray it for each other, not just for ourselves. So the prayer is multi-directional. You see it, but the ultimate focus is towards God. So we're going to see this as we look at an overview today of this prayer. Then we're going to be breaking it down phrase by phrase in the weeks ahead and months ahead. But we see a number of priorities of prayer that this prayer covers. Number one priority is look up to God with praise. We pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. J.I. Packer said, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much they make of the thought of being God's child and having God as their Father. Someone said, hypocrites pray so others will hear them. The lost are not sure anybody will hear them. We saw that last week. But Christians pray to the Father, don't they? He's our Father in heaven. We pray to the Father who knows what we need before we ask him, to a Father in heaven who forgives our sins and loves us. You know, Scott Morrison is called Prime Minister by most people, but a group of people, his own children, would call him Father. And how great and how true that is with us, with God. Addressing God as Father is foundational to this prayer. And it relates to our readiness, or his readiness, to meet our earthly needs and all of our needs. Someone said he's our Father, but he exceeds our earthly fathers in every way because he's a Father in heaven. He always understands perfectly. He's always caring and loving perfectly. He never forgets. Matthew 6, Jesus said, don't be anxious about what you need because your heavenly Father knows all of your needs. His heavenliness relates to his supreme right to be worshipped and obeyed. See, we have a Father who we turn to when it comes to all of our issues, whether physical, relational, moral, and we should come to him that way as children of God in Christ. But the Lord's Prayer reveals that as we focus on his greatness first of all, hallowing his name, asking for his will to be done, as our focus is there, then we discover that the Father in heaven will meet our greatest needs because of who He is. We discover how He alone is the answer to all our problems, and we experience His power to overcome those issues. That's why we have the order of the prayer focused on God's glory and then our needs. When we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name," we're reminded that God is holy. He's to be reverenced, and we don't take our approach to Him lightly. We don't deserve His grace and blessings. Prayer is not about us changing His mind, but Him transforming us through our relationship with Him. So our top priority in prayer, every time we come to the Father, is to love Him and adore Him, wanting His name to be honored and hallowed, that others then will come to know Him in Christ and love and adore and honor Him. And when we focus on Him first, then we begin to see how He is the remedy and answer to all of our issues. Think about it. If you needed an organ transplant and someone sacrificed their organ for you and you got to meet them, would you simply give them a warm handshake? "Nice to meet you." But how many times do we come to God in prayer, come in worship, simply with a nice firm handshake, spiritually, so to speak, for God? Prayer for the child of God in Christ has emotion in it. We worship Him. We come saying, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." We come to adore Him, to sing praises to Him, to lift His name on high. When we pray this part of the prayer, we're saying, "Father, you are worthy of all praise and honor, and I've come to humble myself before you, learn about you, express my love to you. I've come to pray that your name will be honored more and more and hallowed." This is the first priority of prayer. Look up to God with praise. The disciples' prayer begins with worship to the God who loves us in Christ eternally. We start out, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." It's like a little boy. He said the prayer wrong, but in a way he got it right. He said, "Our Father in heaven, how'd you know my name?" It's a bit like if someone called a friend that you loved a liar. You'd jump to their defense. You'd say, "I know him. He's not a liar. He might be misunderstood, but he's telling the truth." You've got a passion for your friend's reputation because you know him and love him. The more we know and love our Father, we want others to know and love Him as well. So we come to adore Him and praise Him and lift His name on high, to pray that our Father's name will be honored in our lives and others around us more and more. This involves faith and hope. As we look to the future, we look up to God with praise. We look forward to the future with hope that God's name will be hallowed, means all of who He represents will be set apart as holy more and more, considered that to be true in the end by all who are in Him. We love our great God and we want others to adore and honor Him the way we're growing to with their lives. John Piper said, "The prayer is for God to cause His great name to be honored and reverenced above all things, everywhere, including my heart." So we pray that we and other Christians more and more would honor God with our worship, with our words, with our work. When we look up to God with praise, we're saying, "Father, you are worthy of all of our worship and honor, and I pray that you'll be honored. And I look forward to the future day, knowing that in the end, your name and all of that, what that name stands for, of all of who you are, will be honored. And even though it's not happening fully today, I pray that what will happen in the future will come quickly. Hallowed be your name. I pray that your name will be honored by more and more people as the gospel goes out." And we have humility. God's name is hallowed more and more as we and others recognize more and more that He alone is worthy of praise and honor, and that it's shown in our lives and our lips. And we're going to talk about how that happens in future sermons. And this involves love as we look out to others as well. When we pray this part of the prayer, there's faith and hope, there's humility, and there's love. You see, it's only after we've looked up to God with praise, praying, "Hallowed be your name," and then look forward to the future with confidence and what will happen in the end. His name will be hallowed. That we then look in our hearts with humility, confessing our sins, and then God can transform us to look out with love towards those that need to know Him so we can be used. And that leads me to priority number two. Not only priority number one, look up to God with praise. Number two is look up to God for power. His power. Verse 10, we see, "Your kingdom come," we pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Looking up to God for His power is about looking up to Him for His kingdom and rule to grow more and more in the hearts of humankind. And this directs our attention, first of all, to the future. There's faith and hope. When Jesus tells us to pray for the kingdom of God to come, His will to be done, He's ultimately referring, first of all, to a decisive historical event that will come in the end. When we pray for His kingdom to come, we are submitting to God as Christians to live for Him and let Him do His work in and through us, that He will empower us for His mission while we're in this world. For His kingdom to come, because it's coming in the future. When we pray this, we're praying for the final kingdom when, under Christ's rule, perfection will come. Evil will end for those that are in Christ. Our evil hearts will be purified perfectly. There'll be no more sin, no more lying or deceit or shame. There won't be prisons. All actions for those that are in Christ will be done to glorify God. His name will be perfectly hallowed. Cimbala said this, Jim Cimbala, pastor in New York, "If our churches don't pray with an appetite for God, what does it matter how many are attending? How would that impress God? Can you imagine angels saying, 'Oh, your pews, we can't believe how beautiful they are.'" You know, we've been talking about those pews up here in heaven for years. "Your lighting is so wonderful." No, if we don't want to seek God's kingdom now and His closeness now here on earth, then why in the world, he says, do you want to go to heaven in the first place? But it also deals with humility, this prayer. The kingdom is alive in the hearts of those in Christ. And that means that the Spirit of Jesus is living in us, and we desire to know His standards and His will more and more, and then to affect our lives more and more. We know that He came to save us, and so we love Him. We want to worship Him with our lips and our lives. We desire to live under His perfect rule more and more. And we want that to spread out from us to those around us through Christ and the gospel. When we pray, "Your kingdom come and Your will be done," we're asking for God to bring His future kingdom more and more fully in our hearts right now. Piper says this, we pray, "Lord, cause Your all-wise will to be done perfectly as the angels do it in heaven, and make it happen in me." We're asking humbly that His will would be done more and more in our lives, first of all. And this is why it's humbling, because when we truly pray, "Your kingdom come," we're not only praising God for who He is, that's the top thing, but we're getting honest before Him as well. We're getting honest about who we are in light of who God is. We're saying, we know we don't hallow Your name as we should, Lord. 1 John 1 says, "God is light and there is no darkness within Him." But it says, if we walk in the light as He's in the light, that doesn't mean we're perfect, but we walk with Christ in His Word with openness. Then we'll have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus covers us of all sins. See, we pray this part of the prayer with a surrender, we're going to see. It's a prayer of submission with an openness before God. We come admitting that we don't hallow Him many times in our lives. We haven't honored His name in the way we're living and in what we've said, but that we want Him through grace in Christ to transform us. So we look forward with faith, but we also look within with humility, saying, "Your will be done." And we get specific about it. We want God to apply this in our lives. Because prayer isn't about changing God. No, it's about coming into contact with this awesome God and Him transforming us in His will that gives us the best in life. And it also, then He uses us to make an impact in the lives of those around us. We're saying, Lord, my will is stubborn when we pray this. We're saying, Lord, I'm stubborn, but show me where I need to bend that your kingdom will grow in my life and work through me more and more. And it means we have to repent of sins as we look within. We ask God to forgive us and bring his kingdom and rule more and more through us. And it also involves love. It involves reaching out and looking out in love to others, praying not only for God's kingdom in our hearts, but to come in the lives of others. It means we're looking for opportunities to be used in the building of his kingdom here on this earth, to share the gospel, to help others grow spiritually. Our desire becomes more and more that his will be done, that his complete rule be done in the hearts of people around us. So when we pray this prayer, here's a good way to sum it up. This part of the prayer is three main areas of focus. Number one, there's a permanent focus. We pray for the final, ultimate establishment of God's will and kingdom. Then there's a present focus. We pray, your kingdom come, so that we'll be conformed to God's will more and more now in this world. We're praying, Lord, use me for your kingdom. I give myself over to your work to be transformed to do as you please. And then there's also a practical focus when we pray this. Your kingdom come is the prayer that God's rule will come to others through us. That he'll work through us through the power of the gospel, that his kingdom will come in my family, my job, my city, my nation. Why do we pray your kingdom come? Because we know it's only through prayer that God's rule in people's hearts takes place. And we know it's only through Christ getting in people's lives through the gospel that culture will change. We're saying, I've come to praise you and I want you to be honored. And I know it will only happen, Lord, as your power is at work in the hearts of men and women through the gospel of Christ. And I want to be used for that. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And then priority number three, not only look up to God in praise and look up to God for power, but number three, look up to God in the present. We see this third part in the overview in verse 11. Give us today our daily bread. Someone said the man on the street wants to compound his security and his independence. To be sure, there's nothing wrong with planning for future days. But it's wrong, he says, to make total independence your consuming goal. Whether we are rich or poor, God wants us to depend on him daily. The Lord wants us all to pray for our daily needs and then to daily give thanks to him. We pray, give us today what is needed just for today. As one man said, prayer is an expression of our love for God. It includes requests for things that we're dealing with. We're to cast our cares on him. Ben Jennings said, every prayerless day is a statement by a helpless individual, I don't need God today. You know, it's interesting, right after we look up to God with praise and look to him for power, honoring him, seeking his kingdom to come, then we're looking into the present, looking up to him to help us daily. So that when we come to him in praise and come to him for power, we're doing it regularly. We're showing we are dependent on God. We do this and then we pray for him to work in the present, giving us daily what we need to meet all of our needs, physical and spiritual. We depend on him. Now, I recall a number of years ago when we received a few lemons from some church members and started to notice lemons everywhere. And we liked this lemon tree we noticed at somebody's house in town. And we were hoping for lemons, didn't have a way to get a lot of them. We said, well, why don't we ask God for some lemons? I mean, he says pray for everything. God can provide even lemons. And I remember going to Air Park for one of the kids' birthday parties. And no kidding, I know, because we kept the note as proof. There was sitting on the picnic bench a large box of fresh lemons and a note that said, help yourself to some lemons. Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches. He doesn't say some of your needs. The fact is, God wants us to learn to pray for our physical needs daily, to not forget who he is. It's not because he doesn't know. No, he knows all things before we need them. But so we'll learn to depend on Him and realize that He knows, and realize more and more as we turn to Him that we can trust Him. So this involves faith and hope. This part of the prayer directs our prayer to the future when God will give us full rest and we'll sit at the banquet table with Jesus, the bread of life. All the physical things God provides for us now teach us to look to that day ultimately when He'll give us the most amazing blessings. When we pray, "Give us today our daily bread," we're praying for physical bread and spiritual bread. In both cases, the bread of tomorrow, as one man said. We're looking ahead to the future. Ryken said, "Persisting in prayer means coming to God with our own personal needs, spending time every day with God in prayer. It's not about vain repetition, as we said last week. It's not about many words. It's about learning to trust God in relationship with Him and depend on Him for everything. Because we need provision for daily things, like food and clothing, but we need protection from Satan and his evil attacks. We need God's peace that God gives us for the stress we're facing. We need His grace to deal with our broken relationships. And we need it every day. We need to learn to turn to Him. We need God's power to triumph over sin. And this involves humility. As we pray, "Give us our daily bread," it ought to remind us that there are many times when we are not grateful for all that God gives us. We think we can do it on our own, don't we? We're deceived. You know, one of the things that used to frustrate me years ago is when we couldn't seem to get our cell phones charged. And I'd plug in my mobile, thinking it was charged, and somebody, I guess, had come along, taken the plug for their own device, and nobody ever seemed to leave their phone plugged in enough to the power source. And so they were going around looking for a way to recharge all the time, and because they never let it stay in the power source long enough. And our tendency can to be that way in our own Christian lives spiritually. We try to make it on our own, don't we? We think we can do it our own way until we run out of charge and realize we are dependent on God for everything. Because prayer for our daily bread teaches us to depend on everything from God, to the littlest of things, to ask daily for His kingdom to come, His will to be done, and that we depend on even bread to live from His hand. Teaches us to trust Him. Like the friend in the parable in Luke 11, he had a job to do and he didn't have bread. He couldn't do what he was meant to do without bread, and he needed someone to help him. This time of reflection and prayer, when we pray for our daily bread, provides us the opportunity in prayer to confess and repent, and the opportunity to bring our most basic needs to God for ourselves and others, and realize how He graciously provides everything. But it also deals with love. Christ calls us to pray, give us our daily bread. Every time we pray this, we ought to be reminded of not only our most basic needs, but the needs of those around us. It's kind of like, you know, when your kids have all these issues and they're constantly asking you for things for themselves, but then one day they ask for something for their brother or sister. You're like, wow, that's maturity. They're asking for what they need. They're sensitive to their problems. And how much true is that with God? Here we're praying, someone said, for daily provision, asking God to meet the material needs of our brothers and sisters. See, this is why we put things in the church bulletin about what to pray for, about people's personal issues, because we're meant to learn to pray for them. Their struggles, praying for our struggles, because we're part of the family. When Jesus taught us to pray, He taught us to pray for the needs of the family of God. We pray in this part of the prayer for the necessities of life. Number one, He promises to supply our needs, not our greeds. The Lord's Prayer reminds us to pray for daily bread, not daily dessert. God gives us much more than bread, but we're learning to trust in Him in the things that are essentials and depend on Him. And we pray, number two, for the small things of life that we might tend to overlook. We learn to depend on God for everything. Ken Hughes said, one of the precious realities of the Christian life is God cares for the simple, ordinary, day-to-day things of life. Jesus taught us that trivial matters matter to God. Our Lord took children in His arms and blessed them. He gave great love to those that the society called worthless. He cares about whether his people are warm, well-fed, and well-housed. A woman once came to the famous preacher G. Campbell Morgan and said, if he thought that we ought to pray about even the little things in life. And Morgan thought for a moment, cleverly said, ma'am, can you think of anything in your life that is big to God? Does God care about the grades you get in school? Yeah. If you're a teenager or in uni, does he care about your moods, your anxiety? Yes. Does he care about your financial issues? Does he care about any of these different things? He knows about all the details of your life and cares about them. The Bible says he has the hairs on our head numbered. He knows how many you have. Now, for some people, that's easier than others. For others. But I guarantee you, there's not a person here today or listening that knows how many hairs you have. But God knows every hair on your head, and he knows the original color. He knows it all. So God wants us to come to him. We're not to pray with vain repetitions like we saw last week in many words, but we're to come to him consistently with faith and thanksgiving, learning that he knows all of our needs and he has already provided a way to care for us. But we learn to depend on him when we pray for our daily bread. And you know what else happens? We become more like Christ as we do this. Because as we learn to bring these needs, we become more aware of the God who cares about all these things. And then we become more like Christ in reaching out and caring for the needs of those that are around us, even the little things, as we pray for our daily bread. That leads me to priority number four. That's look up to God about the past. We look up to God with praise. And we look up to God for power. We look up to God in the present. But we look up to God also about the past. We see in verse 12, forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. One kid prayed it this way. Forgive us of our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash into our baskets. See, this is like a healthy reminder, this part of the prayer, for us Christians to remember ourselves as participants in a weekly meeting of sinners anonymous. See, there's not a day that should go by when we're not reminded of the need we have for God's grace and mercy. And this is what this part of the prayer teaches us. Yes, we have personal sins to confess. But we should also confess our corporate sins, praying that others experience God's grace that we need so desperately ourselves. Do we know the sins we're struggling with, but also in general, in our families, our community, so that we come and confess these things because we pray, forgive us our debts? See, what this prayer actually teaches us personally is because you as a Christian are forgiven, and as you experience God's amazing love in Jesus, and you know how much you've been forgiven of, out of that flows a transformation in the way you forgive others. Jesus told a Pharisee in Luke 7 named Simon about the woman who washed his feet and sacrificed perfume to anoint and wash his feet, that she loved him so much because she had been forgiven so much. She knew how great the Father's love and Jesus' love was for her. As we pray the Lord's Prayer, saying, Father, forgive us as we forgive others, we're drawing near to God in Christ, and we're being empowered to enabled to express that love towards those around us. See, if you're a believer, you've been forgiven once and for all of your sins. You're right with God in the overall sense. But Jesus teaches us to come daily confessing our sins, drawing on Christ's endless supply of forgiveness. We can't be like this uni student who came to wash his laundry and just threw the whole bag into the washing machine. I mean, what was cleaned? Now, we experience God's grace that we have in Christ as we confess our sins specifically. We don't just throw the whole bag in. As we come and we ask for God's grace regularly, forgive us of our debts, we experience that mercy and grace that's already been given in Jesus, and then we're empowered to be able to forgive more like him and to show grace and become like him. When we pray for forgiveness, we expect it because our Father gave his Son to die in our place. Piper said, we pray this: Father, I'm a sinner and I need your forgiveness every day. I can't flourish with this guilt, and I'll die if I have to bear it. I have no desire to hold any grudge. I don't deserve your grace, and I have no right to withhold it from anybody else. So I want to let go of the offenses against me right now. Have mercy on me, cleanse and forgive me, and let me live in the freedom of that love. See, it doesn't mean we don't ever struggle with forgiving others, no. If you are growing in forgiveness and showing that forgiveness to others, it means you're experiencing more and more of Christ's forgiveness of you. But Jesus is dealing here in Matthew 6, verses 14 to 15, with those who have no desire to forgive. They're full of bitterness. And they might say this prayer, but are they actually praying it? So it deals with our faith and hope. Jesus said, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men of their sins, your Father will not forgive you of your sin. So that this verse there is looking to the future when we stand before God at the judgment. If you've trusted in Christ, the Bible gives you assurance. But we don't take that lightly. God tells us to make our calling and election sure. Jesus is teaching about the need we have as forgiven Christians to come daily asking for forgiveness so that it's applied to our lives, so that we grow to experience that love and grace more and more, and it's shown in real life. And it builds our assurance. Because if in the end a person has made a profession to be a Christian, but they've got bitterness in their hearts and they've held grudges all of their life, Jesus is essentially saying that profession is going to be exposed for what it really was. It's not a profession of faith. And this deals with humility. This is why Jesus wants us to look within when we pray this, praying, Father, cleanse me of my own sin. Bring those sins to my heart and mind. Apply your grace and your blood to my specific sins and help me to experience that grace. Notice the order in verse 12. Forgive us of our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Even though we know we're forgiven as Christians once and for all, and we look forward with hope, we each day need to confess our sins. And it's through that process of daily experiencing Christ's forgiveness that we're transformed to be forgiving people. And then we can reach out and look out with love to those that are around us. As we pray this prayer, forgive us our debts, then we're able to more and more see with Christ's eyes and say, help me to forgive others. We can pray this prayer and say, forgive me of my debts as I reach out and you show me, Lord, who I need to forgive. And you depend on God to be able to forgive. It's a process. We're going to talk about it more as we look at that in the future. And then number five, as we close, briefly, look up to God for protection. Look up to God with praise. Look up to God for power. Look up to God in the present. Look up to God about the past. And the last part of the prayer ends is look up to God for protection, verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I've told before about this tomato frog in the Costa Rican jungle. Once it's attacked, it emits a deadly poison all over its skin. And as the predator bites it, it tastes the poison and will spit the frog out of its mouth. But unfortunately, by the time the predator spits out the frog, this traumatized amphibian dies anyway. It was an effective poison, but it was applied too late. And sometimes we can be that way, can't we? We pray for God to forgive us of our sins, but we also need to pray for protection as we get up off our knees and we go back into the world. This is where the prayer ends before it focuses on the glory of God. The idea is, Lord, preserve me from the temptations that are going to pull me down. We won't avoid temptation, but we're saying, I'm weak, Lord. Help me to see my limitations, and I bring those needs before you. Protect me from the temptations that would destroy me, and do that in the lives of others as well. Protect them. Deliver us from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation. It's a confession of weakness. We pray, Lord, do this as we look forward to the time when we know you will do it in the ultimate sense, with faith and hope. And then we have humility. We look in with prayer, look into our hearts, and we ask God, as we get up off our knees in prayer to help us, protect us. We remember how much we need Jesus to forgive us, but also protect us from things that will destroy us. And then we have love. We pray this for those that are around us. We might pray this. Some of us are going to be tempted today to sin, Lord. Keep us from falling into sin. Deliver us. Provide the way of escape. Do it for myself, but do it for my family. Protect those in the church that I love. And the more we grow to pray this prayer corporately for those around us, the more we're aware of what they're struggling with. And then we're able to pray specifically for God's protection in their lives. So what does it mean as we close this prayer in the sermon? As the prayer ends, it says, "Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory." Well, we're going to talk about that more later. But John Piper wrote this in his journal. He said, "My heart's desire is to be used by God for the hallowing of His name and the coming of His kingdom and doing of His will. To that end," he says, "I pray for this, for health, give me my daily bread, for hope, forgive my debts, holiness, deliver us from evil." God wants us to pray for His name to be hallowed, he says, His will to be done, kingdom to come. And the rest of the prayer, he says, is about how God will prepare us to use us to serve that end for the glory and honor of God. Our help, our hope, our holiness, he said, is for the purpose of the glory and honor of His great name, that He'll use us towards that end. That's where the prayer ends. With the focus on the glorifying of God's name, yours is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we come before You thankful for Your grace, praying that we'll grow in that amazing grace and love and be used by You, and that this prayer will be a pattern that affects our lives and impacts us, that we can be used for Your kingdom and Your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.